Well, good morning, City Lights.
Good morning.
It is, it's really good to be in this place. And while I have not met most of you, or maybe just met you this morning, I have had the absolute privilege of watching this story unfold. I serve in a district office that just gets to do some things sort of behind the scenes when it comes to new churches, church plants, churches that are going through some sense of revitalization, and just been an absolute joy to see how Jesus has stepped into the story here in Emerson, Iowa, and doing a brand new work in the midst of this thing now called City Light, Southwest Iowa. We are for you from my office. We love what's happening, and our dream is to do whatever we can to be of help. And as a part of that, thrilled at the invitation to come spend a little time with you all this morning. You have been, over the last few weeks, as I understand it, working through some of the sort of core DNA of City Light Southwest Iowa. You've wrestled with things like the mission and the vision. You've talked a little bit about the rhythms of gathering and scattering and why you do those sorts of things. Today is going to start you into what I believe is a four-week series to think through the core values for your church family. Core values as those sort of deep-seated things in our hearts that are like the most important things to us. And as a City Light church, if you're unfamiliar with this, you will hear it described in the imagery of up, in, down, and out. Sort of four arrows that capture one of the four different core values. Today I get to introduce the down picture, which ultimately is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and encouraging us to be a church family that truly values the reality of what it is God has done for us, that he has sent his son down into our world to grab a hold of the lives of people like you and I and bring us into a relationship with God. The up, the in, the out then become our response to what it is that God has done for us. And so today is core value number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you just a little snapshot of where this is going to go today. I'm going to begin with a few minutes of just thinking through what a core value is in the first place. Sometimes we walk into a business, you can walk into a Chick-fil-A restaurant, and you see these things plastered on the wall somewhere that say core values. And so we start to think, well, we're sort of a gathering of people, we probably should put something on the wall, and core values sounds like a good thing. I'd love to take that sort of simplistic picture and maybe give a little more depth to what is a core value beyond a statement on a wall or something we put on a website? What do we actually do with these things called core values? The second thing I want to do then is jump back into the passage that Tracy just read out of Ephesians chapter 3, where I think we find an incredible picture of an individual who truly valued the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Paul puts on display for us, hey, you want to know what it looks like when you value the gospel? Here's the picture. And then we'll finish this message with just some hopefully practical thoughts of, all right, what do we do with all of this? So let me start with some thoughts on what a core value even is. Here's one way it has been defined. A core value is a deeply held conviction that both describes who we are and drives what we do. A core value is a deeply held conviction that both describes who we are and drives what we do. Now, we all have them. You have core values. My family, we have core values. Churches have core values. They may or may not be spoken. We may or may not be able to articulate them, but you have them. Like, you can walk into somebody's home and pretty quickly after looking around, smelling around, just experiencing it for a few minutes, you quickly know, oh, y'all value, and then fill in the blank, right? You just know it. Core values are that kind of thing. It's just the stuff that, like, oh, yeah, those people, they're like that. Deeply held stuff that describes who we are and then drives what we do. They are meant to be sort of the juice within us that we do what we do because we value that. Our core values ultimately will shape the way we spend our time. They will shape the way we invest our resources. They will shape the kinds of relationships we engage in. They will shape the conversations we have. This stuff will just sort of flow out of us. Which makes me begin to wonder, what might it look like if we were a people who held the gospel of Jesus Christ as our corest of values? Where the deepest part of our being was just wrapped up in Jesus and what he has done for us, to the point that it is Jesus and his story that drives everything we do. That because we value the gospel, we spend our time like that. Because we value the gospel, we spend our resources in a particular way. Because we value the gospel, we engage with the people around us in a particular way. In City Light, I quickly have to start asking myself some hard questions here. That as people bump into my life, would they walk away and say, man, he values the gospel? You see, as we walk through this, we're going to have to keep in mind there are two different types of core values. There are those that are real, and then there are those that we aspire to. There are things that are actually real for us, and then there are other things that we would say, I'm not quite there yet, but man, I want that. And I want you to know today that if the gospel is an aspired to core value for you, that's okay. Let's hang it out there like a carrot and let's start chasing after it. Now, I should have told you at the outset of this, I have not been able to shake whatever the head cold thing is going on for me. So my wife said, you're going to have to apologize for your voice right out of the gate. So sorry about all that. Aspire to versus real core values. It's okay wherever you're at right now. Let's just decide, where do we want to get to? And the dream is City Light Southwest Iowa. Is that the most core of our values would become the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, let me give you a little real life illustration of how core values play out. My wife and I moved to a place called Charles City, Iowa, about 20 years ago now. We lived there for about 15 years. All five of our children were born there. Yep, that big old thing out in the parking lot is ours. We just cannot sneak in anywhere. We moved to Iowa about 20 years ago. A place way up in the northeast corner. Had the absolute privilege of pastoring a local Christian Missionary Alliance church up there, again, for about 15 years. And then 5 years ago, through a pretty incredible story, God transitioned our lives out of the local church and put me in a district office for churches in five states, that district office being in Omaha, Nebraska. And so we moved to Omaha. And we started to experience a core value that, quite honestly, we knew nothing about. We had been warned before we moved to Omaha, there is a little piece to Nebraska that you guys better get introduced to. And so literally at a going away gathering at our church back in Iowa, they walk in with this bright red flag with a white N embroidered on it. And two guys who had grown up in Nebraska had determined that we needed to learn the Nebraska Huskers fight song before we moved to Omaha. And so now we've got the church family singing this song. We're now waving a bright red flag, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is ridiculous. You can't care this much about it, can you? If you ever want to know what a core value really is, and you want to see a living example of what a core value will cause you to do with your life, just hang around Nebraskans and start to mention football. Literally, it is the start of the season. It's a Saturday. My wife has gone to Target to go shopping. She's partway through the shopping trip and cannot figure out why this store is desolate. Walks up to somebody else in the store and, like, can you tell me if something, like, is something going on that I need to know about? And I'm sure in the moment that store clerk, trying not to make my wife feel bad, says, well, the football game is going on. We had no idea. I know I'm on the other side of the river right now. I don't know if any of y'all are Nebraska fans. Yes? Then no offense by what's about to roll out of my mouth next. But we had no idea it could get this crazy. It gets crazy, right? I'm with you. We've watched the Morphines. Everybody say, Kent, you got to go. Once you experience a game, you'll be all hooked. So two seasons ago, I go to the Ohio State game. By halftime, I'm sitting like three rows up. Half of the stadium is empty. I thought, if this is what it's all about, somebody missed it somewhere. When Nebraskans value their Husker football rights, watch this. It shapes everything about their lives. The way I schedule my time, scheduled around Nebraska football. The way that I dress is around Nebraska football. The way that I engage with total strangers, you hear it everywhere. You can be in the grocery store, in the post office, walking down the street. No joke, we were in a village in Italy, my wife and I, last summer. Here's a former Nebraska Husker football player. Got the big old ring on his finger. What do we talk about? Husker football. It just flows out, right? Now that's the picture of what happens when somebody values something deeply. And my question, as I have spent the last 5 years sipping the Kool-Aid, is what might it look like if, as Christ followers, we valued the gospel like that? To the point that everything about me, it just naturally flows. That I would see a total stranger, and I would think, you know, it's a beautiful idea that I'd talk to them about the gospel. The way we carry ourselves in relationships, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our treasure, maybe even the way we dress, whatever that might mean, the gospel just sort of bleeds out. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, what we find is a picture of a man who did indeed. Like, the way a Nebraskan cares about Husker football, I think, is a very clear picture of the way the Apostle Paul cared about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the NIV, which is a little different than what was just read, but follow along with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he sort of changes direction. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Let me pause right there. Here's what I think is happening. I think Paul is starting down a particular sort of train of thought and just interrupts himself. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." All right, wait a minute. "Surely you all have already heard about this, right?" And then he carries on. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit's to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Now, in typical Pauline fashion, that is an absolute mouthful. But if you go back in there and start to dig in on what Paul is saying, what you will find is the Apostle Paul was blown away by the fact that God had revealed to him this mystery that for ages past was unclear. And the mystery, Paul says, ultimately is this: that in Christ, God has made a way for Gentiles to be included in his family, sharers in all of the promises that are in Christ. Not as sort of second-class citizens, but as joint heirs of all that Jesus has for us. Now, if I just lost you in that, let me say it a little different way. If you go back into the very beginning of God's story, particularly find yourself in places like Genesis chapter 12, what you'll find is that from the very beginning of this deal, God had determined to pick a people for himself, that he was going to have a chosen people. He said, "Through whom I will then make myself known to the rest of the world." And so God came to a guy named Abram, who later would be called Abraham, and made Abraham the father of his chosen people. They were known as the Hebrews, would later go on to become the nation of Israel. From that point forward, there were those who were a part of the family of God, and there were those who were not. These would be the Israelites, these would be the Gentiles. My guess is most of us in this room fall somewhere over here. And what Paul is standing in awe of is that God has made a way for those of us who are not to become. Those of us who by nature are far from God to actually be accepted and even welcomed into his family. Paul, I'm sure, reflects back on his own life. Paul's laundry list of sin was a mile long. And I'm sure he reflects back on all of that and says, "Check this out. God has made a way, even for a person like me, to become a part of the family." And he is struck by that to the point that it burns deep in his soul. I have a place in his family. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. where God sent his son down into the world to take on our sin, that he might become a brother who would grab a hold of my mess and say, you know what, Kent, you did mess that up pretty bad. But I took care of it. Welcome home. And I get to be an heir of the entire kingdom of God. What if we were a people who valued that at the deepest place of our being? What might that look like? What might it look like if we as an entire church family, like Emerson or Red Oak or Shenandoah, these communities in Southwest Iowa, bump into you all, what would it be like if they said, oh yeah, those are those folks who just, man, they value Jesus and what he has done for them in very deep ways. And it just sort of spilled out of you. It's just what naturally flowed out. I think that's the Apostle Paul. Let me go on, verse 7. He says, I became a servant of this gospel. Quite honestly, if you ever want to know what your core values are, ask the question, what is it that I am a servant to? I mean, no judgment by this, but sounds like some of you in the room are pretty diehard Husker fans. There are Husker fans who have become servants of Husker football. Like, whatever it demands, they show up with a yes on the table. It controls, right? No offense. An Iowan thinks that's just a little like, Paul saw himself as a servant of the gospel. Just let that sink in. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration, the working out of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul, first and foremost, is struck by the gospel and his experience in his own life. Now he turns the page a little bit and he says, and in response, I have made myself a servant of this gospel, blown away by the invitation I have to proclaim it to the Gentile worlds. Paul just struck by the privilege of that. He gets to administer the gospel to the world around him. Now, we don't often talk in those terms in most of life until you think about a pharmacist. The pharmacist is the one who has a sort of storehouse of medication, and he or she administers that medication according to the need standing in front of them. You've got stomach issues, let me administer this for your stomach issues. You're battling cancer, let me administer this for your cancer. I think that's how Paul sort of lived with the gospel. It's almost like he had this thing in his back pocket, and wherever he went, he's just sort of doling out the gospel. He's responding to people with the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel. It's just the thing that flows out of him like football flows out of a Nebraska. Again, it makes me real quick ask some questions in my own life. To say, does this stuff just sort of flow out of me? Do I administer the gospel everywhere I go in life? Paul experienced the gospel. Then he sees himself as a servant of the gospel. But what happens next changes the entire story. Look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, catch this, he has seen himself as the proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 10, he says, but now God's intention is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. Again, let that just sink in a little bit. It isn't about the Apostle Paul any longer. It's not about the preacher. It's not about one or two. God's intent is that now it would be through the entirety of the body of Christ. It would be through the church that this multifaceted plan of God would be made known. That somehow the mystery that there is a way for people who are far from God to come to know him, somehow that mystery would be made known to the world. And it would be done through the church. But look how he goes on. He says, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Makes me scratch my head a bit because I would be comfortable if Paul said something like his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the people around you. But he doesn't go there. He says should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You have to stop and ask the question, what on earth does that mean? And I'm going to let your pastor someday clean that up and tell you what it really means, but let me just take a run at it. I think somehow there is a gathering in the spiritual realm where spiritual beings are watching. I think gathered in that gathering are angelic beings from God. And I think gathered in that gathering somehow are the demonic of Satan. These beings that have been around forever who are watching the unfolding story of God. And I think that up until this point, they've scratched their heads an awful lot. They've watched things like the Noah flood era. They've watched the prophets and the kings. They watched the crucifixion of Jesus, starting to ask the question, God, what are you doing? That didn't seem to be working out so well. And yet it gets to the point where Paul says, now they should be able to watch the church and it all comes clear. That they should be able to watch how you and I do life and how we engage with one another. And they should be able to say, I get it. That they finally get to the place, I was not blessed with an ear for these things. I may pull that off in a minute. That they finally get to see that is what God has been up to. Now, what would that take for that to be a picture that's clear and as God intended? It would take a group of people who truly value the gospel, who value the gospel to the point that it flows out of their lives. I could be a little facetious here, but in my brain, I literally have a theater room in mind. And there are angels and there are demons, and I don't know if they're eating popcorn or not. But they're literally looking down over this balcony at the world. And I think what happens is when they watch you engage in the life of a person who is crazy far away from God, and instead of you putting a finger of judgment in that person's face, you wrap an arm of love around them and say, I love you even so? I think one demon elbows the other, spills popcorn everywhere, and says, did you see that? I think that's what God's been up to this whole time. Because that's craziness right there. People don't treat people like that. Well, they do once they value the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. The way we now talk, the way we now act, the way we spend our time, our treasure, everything we do in life now changes. Makes me ask the question, do I really value the gospel of Jesus Christ? To the point that I would call myself a servant. And I would seek to respond out of the gospel everywhere I go. It would just flow out of me. To the point that a watching heavenly audience gets to see the fullness of what God's all about as they watch us. Do you truly value the gospel? City Lights Southwest Iowa, as a family, do you value the gospel? I have no question it's an aspired to one. I have no question of that. Y'all have done a beautiful work over these months to press into some really challenging days. And I think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has carried you to the place that you are today. And I think you're only just getting started. At the same time, though, I think it's worthwhile for us to pause and still ask ourselves the question, do I value the gospel at the corest of my being? So let me finish with just a couple of very practical thoughts. Okay, what do I do in response to this? Great picture, Apostle Paul. Thanks for setting that example. I maybe want that. What do I do in response to this? Just a few quick thoughts. First of all, I think we need to be honest about where our hearts are at. I think we need to be honest about whether or not we truly value the gospel. Not just a moment I had when I was a kid and I first met Jesus, but today, in the midst of life today, does the gospel burn deep in my soul? And if it doesn't, again, don't let that throw you into some dark place of discouragement and beating yourself up. Let it become your pursuits over the next days. So my question would simply be, what if you took the next 30 days? Every morning when you wake up, the first thing that you do is simply invite Jesus. Jesus, this day, would you cause me to grasp at a deeper place who you are and what you have done? Just invite the Lord to begin to change your heart. You don't have to figure out some scientific way to go about that. You don't have to do the transformation yourself. Just spend the next 30 days asking Jesus to change your heart. Now, don't be surprised if along the way, he invites you to make a little more room in your hearts. That he says, hey, if that's going to become a core value for you, we're probably going to have to let that go. But just invite him to do some work could be a beautiful journey. The second thought I would give to you, and this is going to sound a little backwards, particularly if you've thought in terms of core value kind of stuff in the past. For every core value we have in life, there are going to be some natural outcomes. There are going to be some external behaviors that just sort of flow naturally out of those values. And what I want to invite you to do is, if the gospel is an aspired to core value, but it is not there yet, What if even so, we started to act like it anyway? Do you see that? It may not be a true value in your heart today, but what if we started acting like it anyway? Now, I'm not inviting you into hypocrisy. I'm not asking you to go be fake. I'm just saying you don't have the natural driver in your heart yet. But let's go act like it anyway. Right? We do this in other areas of life. There are times if you're married, for some of us, where you would say, I don't really feel like loving him today. But you'll act like it anyway. And it's amazing that as you do the behavior, what we often find is our hearts eventually catch up. So what if we started to act like we value the gospel? Final thought, two quick pieces to that. Very simply, it's demonstration and proclamation. What if we just started demonstrating the gospel? That instead of continuing to battle with the neighbor over whatever it is we've been battling with the neighbor over, we walk into the neighbor's life with a spirit of grace. If instead of pouring out more condemnation on somebody when they mess up, we show up with forgiveness. What if we found that person in our town who was just known? Right, they're just known. You don't go by that person's house. You don't engage with him. What if you made some brownies and you walked over and shared some brownies? I think those are demonstrations of the gospel. It's you and I saying, how would Jesus act if he walked into Emerson? What would it look like if Jesus walked into my workplace in Red Oak or wherever it is you spend life and we just start to do the things that would be reflective of a man or a woman who truly valued the gospel? And then along the way, whenever we had opportunity, we went ahead and proclaimed it. We just opened our mouths. The same way, if I wear a t-shirt with a white N and it's a red shirt, I can go anywhere in Nebraska and total strangers are going to come talk to me about Husker football. It's just natural. Just what people do. What if we started to carry the gospel in the same way and wherever we had opportunity? You don't have to preach Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to put a finger in somebody's face. You don't have to condemn them to hell. Just find ways, as Paul says in Colossians, to just season your conversation with a little bit of salt. Hey, someday, I'd love to tell you the story of what Jesus has done in my life. And walk on. Watch what that does in people's hearts. Watch how it begins to just sow seeds. Little comments, little thoughts. Hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. I think Jesus is able to work this out. Just starting to open our mouths and proclaim. We may say today the gospel is an aspired to core value. Great. We're going to see it become reality. Let's take the next 30 days and let's just invite Jesus each day. Lord, would you transform what's going on in my heart? And then let's find ways to just start acting like it's true. Demonstrate it any chance we get. Proclaim it any chance we get. Won't be long. And the culture of the church will be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what God intended in the first place. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I am grateful for this room and the folks sitting here, what they represent. There are some in this room who have been a part of a long, challenging story. A story that has, in beautiful ways, been captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the men and women and the kids who sit in this room who somewhere along the lines, they came to understand this mystery that there is opportunity for a people who are not yours to become yours. Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. And Lord, I want to ask that your story, the picture of what it is you have done for us, I want to ask that your story, Jesus, would burn more deeply in our souls than ever before. That you, Jesus, would so capture our hearts that more than we value anything else on this planet or in our lives, we would value you and what you have done on our behalf. And I pray that these would be a people who everywhere they go, they're able to demonstrate and even proclaim in such a way that the world around us would say, yeah, it's just who they are. And it just seems natural to them. And every time I walk into one of their gatherings, I just sense something. Every time I show up in those folks' living room, it's just different. There's something about their family. There's something about their home that's just different than mine. And that the people around us would taste and see that you are good because they find a church, a family of people who value the gospel to the point that it just flows naturally. God, we would love it if the heavenly realm was able to look into the family of City Light Southwest Iowa. And all of a sudden, the entire thing becomes clear. That's what he's been up to. May your grace be given that this family would experience the full measure of what you intend. And I pray that the fruits would come, that your joy would be made known, and that when these folks come back here, when they gather together back in this room on a day like today, their worship would flow from their deepest place of their being, their love for one another, their love even for the person who walks into a place like this for the very first time would just be a beautiful portrait of you. We thank you for the story you're writing, Lord. Pray it's just getting started. I ask all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.